The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Hey, I'm just going to pray first and just ask God to bless not just this session, but the day ahead of us. Are you guys excited about today?
Oh, yeah.
Man. Me too. I'm thrilled to be here. Let's just bow in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, we're so thankful for this morning. It's early in the morning. Some of us have been up for a while, Lord, but we just say thank you for this day. You've given it to us, and we would love to hear from you today. We'd love you, Lord, to speak right into each and every one of our lives, those of us who are here right now in this room, but we pray that for everybody around this campus today, that God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd lead us into truth. No matter where we're coming from today, no matter what's in our lives, no matter what's on our minds, Lord, we just invite you to have your way with us. And I pray for this session, Lord, that you would guide my mouth and my mind into what's going to be most helpful for all of us here. Lord, grow us with you. We know that anything we're talking about today is surely going to come as a gift from you. And so we invite you to just have your way with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to tell you a story about a guy named David Brooks. Anybody ever heard of David Brooks? He's a political commentator. He writes for New York Times. Anyway, I'm going to tell you a story about him. He was coming to a pivotal moment in his life, and this is what he said. I'm just going to read you something he says. He says, "I achieved way more career success than I'd ever imagined, and I rediscovered the elemental truth that it doesn't make you happy." And so in the middle of that, David Brooks head out on a search in his life to begin to find out what is going to bring the good and the happy life. And he found himself in one setting where he was in Frederick, Maryland. He was with a group of 30 people, he says mostly women who were about 50 to 80 years old. And he said as he watched what they were doing, they were tutoring immigrants in this refugee center. And he said he just saw the resilience and the brilliance of a generosity of spirit. This is the way he described it, that just radiated patience and love out of the lives of these women for these immigrants that they were working with. And he says this. He says, "You know, I've achieved career success in life, but I haven't achieved that. What they have is that inner light that I do not have, and I've only got one life, and I'd like to at least figure out how to get there." And David Brooks goes on a search in his life, and he writes about it in a book, and I'm trying to remember the name of the book. I should have this right in front of me, right? Yeah, I don't actually have the name of the book. That's so funny. He wrote an article about it, but he says this, is as he began to search, he was longing for what is the center of real life, and it led him into a spiritual journey, actually, back into a faith. He didn't grow up a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but he's actually become a believer in Christ as he went on this story, and it led him into an encounter with the thing that I want to get us into in this morning, and I know we have a little bit of a tighter time constraint of this session is the early bird session than we have for some of the other things. But David Brooks gets at the good and happy life, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual growth and the essentials of spiritual growth in our lives, is looking at what does it really take for us to enter into a good and abundant life. Now, there's a picture of that in the Bible that's, for me, one of my favorite pictures, and it's found in Psalm 1. If you have your Bibles or you'll find it on the sheet in the handout, it's going to be right there. But I want to just read Psalm 1 out loud for us this morning, because for me, and it's funny, I didn't know that the theme is rooted, so I don't know if this is going to come up later on in the day. Maybe God has a sense of humor with some of this stuff. But this is what it says in Psalm 1. This is the tone setter for the whole book of Psalms, and it's the heart of what we're trying to get at today. "Blessed is the one or the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." And that picture of a tree, I don't know about you, I grew up in western Illinois, like farming country a little bit, and we had a tree, an apple tree in our backyard, but it was a terrible tree. But I grew up around a lot of agriculture And you see this at different times of the year. You know that when a farmer farms or when an orchard grower grows their trees, there's a lot of effort that goes into that, right? You know, in a sense, you say a seed plants in a ground and it grows up. But the work that goes into that to make life happen, it doesn't just happen. I know God gives the light, God gives the rain, and all these different things. But there are things that a farmer does to cultivate the soil, to work in the midst of what's going on in that land, to see corn grow up, or to see wheat grow up, or to see trees come forth with just tremendous amounts of apples. And the same thing in our spiritual life. If we want to develop a life with God that's rich and abundant, we have to be, in a sense, like good farmers with God. You know what I'm saying? We have to cultivate some things in our life so that our soil, the soil of our life, in a sense, can be rich and bring forth abundant things for God. And that's where I want us to get at. I want us to keep that picture of Psalm 1 in front of us. And I want to give you three words. And there's a few people here from Eastbrook. I see you guys. And I apologize if some of this is a little bit of duplication, because this is for us a theme for us this year at our church. And it's around these three words: becoming deep, becoming wide, and becoming multiplied. You'll see those words in your handout. I want to use those three words as the essentials for how we grow in our faith, okay? And it's all built off this image of Psalm 1 out of the tree that's talked about. We want to be in our lives, and even as the people of God, we want to be like a tree that's planted deep in God, that's soaking his life up into us, so that then when we send our branches out of our lives to grow the fruit, we're actually growing it vibrant, vital fruit that God has given us in our lives. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do we do to help work with God to make that happen? You know what I'm saying? Is everybody awake this morning? I just have to check, okay? You guys with me? Because I'm not a morning person. I've been up since 5, but I'm still not a morning person. You know, like, I wake up by about 10. So if I say some weird things, just be like, "That, just do this." That made no sense. But if you're with me, like, my church talks back to me sometimes, okay? And so feel free to be like, "Yeah." Okay, just say that out loud, okay? Just, yeah, okay, okay, you guys are there, okay, okay. What does it mean to be deep? Let me read this word from Philippians chapter 2. This is Paul writing. He's writing from prison. If you don't know much about the Philippian letter, he's in prison at this time. He's writing to a church, and the words of Paul writes are amazing, because I don't know if you were in prison, but I would not be writing a letter that's theme was joy. Paul's writing a letter that's theme is joy, and he's getting at the depth of spiritual life. This is what he says at the end of Philippians chapter 2. There's a lot in this letter. It's a beautiful letter. It's got one of the most beautiful descriptions, powerful descriptions of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 at the beginning. And then he goes into this passage, verses 12 and 13. You'll see it here in your handout. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence," he's writing a letter from afar, "continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." Now, there's a couple ideas in there that I want us to get into. If we want to have a deep life with God, if we want to have a growing life with God, then something has to happen in the midst of our lives where we're seeing that life of God soaked into us. Paul describes it this way here in Philippians 2. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, if you grew up, you know, in a church that talks about the gospel, we know that we're not saved by our works, right? Can I get an amen to that? Okay. It's by faith, by the grace of God through Christ, right? Okay. So we have to ask, what's Paul talking about when he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling"? Is he suddenly turning into some sort of like works-oriented guy? No. What he's saying is, as God has given you the gift of salvation, now let it be worked out in your life like a tree that seed is planted in the ground and it's going to grow up. Let's work it out with God. So how do we do that kind of thing? Let's plumb into this a little bit. The first thing is here, we just have to come to a basic understanding that Jesus is the Savior, right? Paul assumes this when he gets into this point of the letter. So let's just go over the basics of the gospel. All of us are touched by sin and evil and brokenness because we live in a fallen world and it's passed down into humanity, both by nature — we're sinners by nature — and by experience. Okay? Anybody never sinned? Okay, right, okay. Can I get an amen? We're all sinners. Okay. But the good news — that's the bad news of the gospel — the good news of the gospel is that we are saved by grace through Christ's work at the cross, as he came in as the Messiah, God himself in the flesh, won salvation for us, and gave us that gift by faith, right? That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus came as a Savior. That's the foundation of the spiritual life. Paul takes that as an assumption and says, You've been saved from death's depths out of this place. Now, God wants to pull you into a new kind of life. If, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 1, we were once dead in sin, and now we've been made alive in Christ. Now we want to work out that new life in Jesus Christ. One of the realities is that not only are we saved from punishment and death, but we're brought into a new kind of life connected with God, right? We're reconciled to the Father. That's one of the strongest images in all the gospel. Now, this may seem like basics, but it's non-negotiable, right? We're built on Christ. He's the one who reconciles us to Father God so that we live every day in relationship with Father God. Just stop for a moment. You woke up this morning. You've got blood pumping through your veins. Did you wake up and be like, heart, pump? No. Did you wake up and say, lungs, breathe? That's a gift. Not only that, but more than those basic things of life, we wake up this morning because of Jesus, and we are in a world that is infused with the divine presence of God, and we wake up and we can have a relationship with a living God who's created everything out of nothing. It's a relational thing that God has brought us into through Christ, and that is a non-negotiable foundation point for the spiritual life. But then Jesus is a life changer, and this is what Paul's getting at in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation, that rescue from God, and that being brought into relationship with God. Work it out with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's at work within you, both to will and to act. That's a tension. Work it out, God's at work within you. Work it out, God's at work within you. And part of the thing that we want to get at here, if we want to say what are the essentials of the spiritual life, is we need to get inside of those things and understand that there is a work that God wants to do in us, and it takes an intentionality for us in our lives. Let me read a quote from a guy named Blaise Pascal. He's a great mathematician, actually, and also a Christian philosopher, and this is what he says. There was once in man a true happiness of which there now remains to him only the mark and the empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all of his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. I know this is early and this is deep. Pascal is saying there is something absent in us that we're trying to fill. And then he goes on and he says, but all these things in the world are all inadequate because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself. The only way we're ever going to get life is to have God fill up our lives. And I know this seems basic, but many times in our lives what we try to do is we continue to try to fill in our lives and grow our lives into the good and happy life, and this is what David Brooks found, by plugging other things into it. They're not things that are bad necessarily, although we do that with bad things too. And part of the essence of the spiritual life and growing in Christ is actually choosing to let go of some of those other things. Choosing to see them in a different way. So I'm just going to say some very straightforward things. There's some of us probably in this room who are dealing with chronic sin patterns. And what we're actually trying to do is we're trying to use that thing, that object or that pattern, to give us the good and happy life that only God can give. And one of the essential things for us to do, and let's just talk honestly as men, is to pull that stuff out and lay it down in the hands of God, name it for what it is, which is sin, and then ask God to move us in a new direction, putting something good in its place. For some of us, that's pornography, okay? That's part of my story. I was a porn addict before I came to Christ, and God has been continuing to unwind those things over the course of my life. Some of us are dealing with that addiction this morning, and the first thing we have to do if we want to grow in Christ is we actually have to pull that out, lay it down into the hands of God, and talk to somebody about it and say, God, would you redeem this area of my life? Some of us are dealing with other sort of substance addictions. Porn is just one of those. Some of it might be alcohol. Some of it might be drugs. Some of it might be material gain. And those things are things that we have to put out and say, God, I want you to fill me up in a different way. Some of us have great things that we put in and we're trying to build our happiness off of that, like our kids, like our spouse, like the spouse we wish we had, like our career. And even those things, no matter how good they are, if we're trying to put them into our life as the basis of our happiness and joy, we are going to be disappointed because only God can satisfy into that place. The first thing is sort of a negative move in the spiritual life is to say, these things, God, I put into your hands. If it's sin, I'm repenting. If they're good things, I'm asking you to take them and use them how you see fit. But my life is yours. I just want you to think for a minute. And I want you just to ask God for a minute, Lord, is there anything like that in my life? And Lord, I just pray you'd speak to us. If there's something like that in our lives that we need to lay down, we just give you permission to do it. Now, the positive side, after that negative movement, is actually to begin to put the positive things in place in our lives so that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's a guy named Dallas Willard who writes a lot about the spiritual life. And he uses a framework that I found incredibly helpful in my life. He talks about these three things. You'll see it on your handout: vision, intention, and means. Let's talk about football for a little bit. Anybody excited about the game tomorrow? Not really, because the Packers are. We'll be having like fantasies of the Packers actually being on the field and how much better they would have done than one of those other teams, right? Okay. All right. So you know a good sports team has to have a vision, right? For where they're going. They all want to get to the Super Bowl, right? But only some of them get there. Some of the teams are better than others at having intention to get there, okay? They get the right players on their team. They work hard. I'm going to make a confession. I'm from Illinois. I'm a Bears fan. Hey, so let's just be honest. I knew going into the season they were going to be last place at the end of the season in the AFC North. I mean, I knew it. I mean, I'm a prophet. What can I say? I knew it because they don't have a good team, right? I mean, all we have to say is Jay Cutler out loud, and we're all like, yes, we know this is true, okay? You can have a vision for the Super Bowl, and you can have John Fox as your coach, who's a great coach, but if you don't have the intentionality to get the team into the place where it needs to be, you know you're not going to succeed. You have to be intentional about it. And then you have to take the means necessary to get there. All the workouts, all the money spent, all the time to become the Super Bowl champion, right? We can see that in the teams that are in there. They're great teams. But here's the thing. The same is true in our spiritual life. We have to have a vision of where we're trying to go. I would like to propose that Psalm 1 gives us that picture. To become like trees planted by streams of water which yield their fruit in season, whose leaf never withers, everything they do prospers. That's a picture of a life of a man who is rooted in God deep, and then finds their life growing forth and being fruitful for the kingdom. Now, we have to have a vision like that for our lives. You may think, you want me to be a tree? And I'm saying, yeah, I'm asking you to be a tree. A tree of God, strong, rooted, fruitful for God. Another picture is Jesus, okay? Who do we want to become? We want to grow to maturity in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. So we have that vision in front of us of who we want to become. But then that's not enough. I mean, you can sit at home in your lazy boy all day and have a picture of wanting to be a Super Bowl champion, but if you don't take the intentional means to get there, good luck. Same thing in the spiritual life. You can have a vision of growing in Christ, but if you're not going to choose to be intentional and not take the means for growth, good luck. It's not going to happen. You don't just become a mature Christian by chance over time. Just by living more years or like going to church more? Do you know what I'm saying, right? If you just go to church every weekend, which I think is a great thing. I'm a pastor. I'm not down in that. Okay. We all want you there every weekend. I'm playing with you guys a little bit. Okay. But if you just do that year by year, week by week, that's not enough to become spiritually mature. Does that make sense? Okay. But let's get intentional. And let's use the means necessary. Now, I'd like to suggest that there are a few specific ways that we need to do that. And I'm still stuck on this deep page, so if you're flipping over, you're going to find I'm not quite there yet. Okay, I'm going to spend most of my time on this page. That we need to put in place certain, what some people call spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices in our lives so that we can really grow. This is the heart of what I'm trying to get at today, okay? And I'm going to boil it down to a couple very specific ones today that I think are essential to be intentional and to take these means for us to grow. And I would just say, like, without this, don't expect to grow in Christ. The First one is reading the Bible, but I want to tell you how not to read the Bible, okay? The way to read the Bible that's going to be transformational is different than reading it to be informational, okay? I'm a pastor. I love reading the Bible. I have a Master's of Divinity degree, which means I've spent a lot of time reading the Bible and gone to classes, and it means I know how much I don't know, okay? There's a lot I don't know. That's what my degree has helped me realize. But sometimes as we want to get to know God more, we just read the Bible, and we can tell people all the kings of the 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and we can tell you the story of David's life, and we can tell you Paul's missionary journeys and all that information. We can even give you an explanation of the book of Revelation because we have information up here. But that's very different than what you see described in Psalm chapter 1, which is transformational encounters with the Word of God. Go back to Psalm 1. It's earlier in your handout, but if you have your Bible, this is what it says. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. That's a description of putting off different patterns, you know, sin patterns. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Now, I just want to point out that the scripture here does not use the word read. Anybody know what the two words it uses about the law of the Lord? Did you notice what those two words were? Meditate. What was the other one?
Delight.
No. I'm going to ask an honest question. When you think about reading the Bible, are those the two words that come to your mind? Not always, right? Maybe meditate, but delight. You're like, dude, I was reading Lamentations 3. That's where I'm in my Bible reading this morning. Let me just tell you, the book of Lamentations is not delightful. It's actually kind of painful. But the words that are used here, I think, are intentional because I believe God is intending something. And when we want to come to Scripture and we want to grow with God, one of the essential practices is a transformational reading of the Bible, which involves a delight and a meditation. Let me talk about meditation first because I think it's actually easier to talk about than delight. Meditation, the word actually is sort of like a dog chewing on a bone. Ever seen a dog like chew on a rawhide bone? I don't have a dog. My family's kind of allergic to these living beings. We had a hamster once. It was a bad experience. We had hermit crabs, worst pet ever. No. If you have them, no problem. But didn't work out for our kids. They're hard to pet. They're just not really fuzzy. So here's the thing: when a dog chews on a bone, you ever see a dog just go to town? My brother has a dog, and that dog just destroys those rawhide bones. Just that is a picture of meditation. Okay? Not that you're trying to destroy the scripture, but just gnawing on it, soaking it in. I cannot just spend enough time just chewing on this. This morning I was reading Lamentations 3, which has one of the most beautiful passages of describing God's love, and I'm just going through it. Verses 19 through 33, just amazing scripture passage. Go back to it sometime later on. Just digging into this, chewing on these things so that it actually starts to become part of you. That doesn't just happen through a 5-minute Bible reading. That happens by continuing in that scripture through the course of the day. You know, it says meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. I'm not telling you to never sleep. I'm just saying allow the scripture to become transformationally a part of your life by just soaking it in, chewing on it, wrestling with it. And as you begin to do that, I think you'll begin to see that delight rises up in your heart. There's a passage in Lamentations 3 that I have not gotten over for about 20 years. I've been a Christian since I was 16. I'm 40, so that's 24 years. So about 20 years, I first read this, Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. I just can't get over that. 20 years, I can't get over it. I found that. I read that this morning in the middle of my reading through Lamentations, and I am just soaking on that. For a few verses before that, it says this. I think of my bitterness and my gall, and I'm overwhelmed. But then this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Then it goes on after that, and it says, it's good for a man in his youth to be silent and wait for the Lord. Well, I can read that informationally and say, okay, the equation is this. If someone wants to know God, they be silent, and I can have an equation in my head. But you know what the right response to a scripture like that is? Just be still before God and let it sink in. So So I want to just challenge us in our reading of the Bible. Certainly, it's good to be informationally aware of the Bible. I'm not downing that. I think it's really important. But I would encourage us to enter into a transformational encounter with the living God through Scripture, where it becomes our meditation, where we chew on it, becomes part of us, and we begin delighting in God's Word to that sort of a degree. Let me take another spiritual practice alongside of Scripture that I think is key, and that's prayer. Okay? You guys are like, seriously, I came to this session, this guy's talking about reading the Bible and prayer. Like I wanted something bigger, okay? I'm so sorry if I'm going to disappoint you. I think this is the essence, okay? What is prayer? I love that answer. Conversation with God. Read the Psalms. Psalmist pours out his heart. You'll hear confession. You'll hear praise. You'll hear thanksgiving. You'll hear lament. You'll hear reflections on the world around and intercession for things, like even political rulers. The Psalms are a great picture of prayer for us, but I don't know, some of us come from certain traditions where there's very fixed times of prayer, and I actually think those are actually good things. But it should propel us into an ongoing conversation with God in prayer. There's a guy named Brother Lawrence. Anybody ever heard of Brother Lawrence and Practicing the Presence of God? It's a little tiny book. He was a monk, but his job was washing dishes. And what he did was he practiced the presence of God. It just meant that he remembered God was with him every single part of the day. And as he washed dishes, he developed a deep life with God that was rooted in prayer as conversation with God. He just began to meditate on who God was through his Scripture and then talk with God day by day. How many of you guys in this room are pastors? That's like two of us, okay? How many people are here are teachers of one sort or another, okay? How many of you are like salesmen of one way or another? Awesome. How many of you guys are lawyers? Okay. How many are business owners? Okay. And I'm sure there's way more professions than I'm even going into, okay? There's so many professions, right, that we have. You don't have to be a pastor to be a man of prayer. Did you know that? Amen. Okay. You don't have to be a pastor to meditate on the law of the Lord and delight in God. In fact, Brother Lawrence was a dishwasher, and his book, written about the 16th century, has probably had a more profound impact on people's lives of prayer than anything else. If you haven't never read the book, you should read it. Some of it's a little hokey sometimes, but it's a deep, deep book about engaging with the conversational presence of God in prayer. Now, as you go through this day, I'd like to ask you to do something. We're talking about spiritual growth, is enter into a conversation with God through the day. Okay, you're going to go out into the main session. It starts at 8:30. We'll end this session at 8:15, so you have enough time. Don't worry. I hope, is that clock right? I'm going with that one because that gives me three more minutes than that one and that one. Okay, no, I'm just joking. In the middle of the day, as you go through the session and you're going into worship, I'm sure the worship team is going to knock it out of the park just in their skill level and leading us into the presence of God. As you hear amazing speakers, like Choco de Jesus and Stu Weber and others, I think we're going to be blown away by what they have to offer us. But I want to encourage us as we go through the day to enter into a conversation with God where we're saying, God, what do you want to speak into my life? God, I just heard Pastor Choco say this. What does that mean for me? God, I just heard the seminar speaker talk about this. Lord, what are you doing in my life? So that as you're walking through the day, you're entering into a conversation with God. And it may lead you to a time where you want to go to one of the prayer rooms, which I think they have around the campus today, where you just begin to go deep with God in a moment. Maybe you're saying, hey, I want to actually spend time instead of eating lunch. I'd like to just draw near to God and just talk with him about these things. And so you have set times that fuel your ongoing conversation with God. When we enter into a life like that, where our lives are infused with God, meditating on the Scripture and delighting on it, and into a conversational relationship with God, then I tell you, the very life of Christ begins to flow into our lives in transforming ways. It looks like what Jesus described in John chapter 15 when he said, we are branches who abide in the vine of Christ. What does that look like? It means that we're a branch connected to Jesus for salvation, absolutely. Reconciled to the Father, absolutely. But working out our salvation with fear and trembling is the very life of Christ. The sap of the vine is coming inside of our lives. How does that happen? By maintaining that connection all through the day. And so through this day, I'd like to encourage you to enter into that life of prayer and into even the meditation on God's Word so that we can go deep into life with God. Okay, so that was like one page, okay? Flip to the next page. I want to talk about... Now, my belief is this, that the essentials of spiritual growth and the spiritual life are not just inward, okay? But God grows us as we step out as well. So deep is us going down deep into God's life. Wide is this us reaching people. Have you ever read the, anybody ever read the Gospel of John all the way through? I'm not trying to, like, you're not showing off spiritually or anything. I'm just asking, okay? If you haven't, you should read it sometime. It's a great book. New York Times bestseller, part of the Bible. Jesus does something in the Gospel of John. Excuse me. He spends time with people. And if you've never read the Gospel of John, one of the things you might enjoy doing is reading through the Gospel and just noticing how Jesus relates to people. Just notice the things he says, the times he spends with them, the way he interacts with them, the things he doesn't do. I want to tell you a couple of stories from the Gospel of John that give us light on how we reach wide with God and how it can be transformational for us. I want to start with a story where it's in John chapter 9. I'm jumping to the bottom of the page. And Jesus, he's coming upon a scene where there's a man who's been born blind. Anybody know this story? Disciples say, "Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" Now the story goes this. The understanding theologically was that if somebody had an affliction, that was because sin had caused that. So okay, is this dude's fault? Or was it his parents, those sinners' fault? And Jesus says something that just explodes their theological frameworks, their understandings of reality and God. He says, it was neither this man nor his parents that sinned, but this has been done so that the glory of God might shine through this setting. So the disciples are already thrown off, okay? That's a spiritual growth moment for them. Jesus loves to do this. He just messes with the disciples, which means, I hate to tell you this, Jesus loves to mess with us sometimes. Okay? And he messes with us, and what I mean by that is he jars us and unsettles us many times by taking us into interactions with people who are very different from us. You ever had a situation like that at work? I mean, I know I'm a pastor, so I work at the church, but I get a lot of encounters with a lot of different kinds of people all the time. And sometimes God is doing more of a work in me than he's doing in them. One of the instances is my neighbors across the street who are lesbians. Some of the sweetest women I know, they're probably in their mid-50s. And my son does their lawn for them many times and also shovels their driveway. And when I first met them, I just had an aversion right out of the gate. I'm just being honest, okay? This is like, you know, is it okay to be honest here? No regrets, I hope so, right? Because I'm thinking, okay, that's not God's way. And I also hadn't had a lot of experience with lesbians in my life, I'm going to be honest. I've had experience with gay men, even when I was doing college ministry, but not as much with lesbians. And as I was in that setting, I realized that God had to do something in my heart. He had to transform me, not necessarily that I am affirming their lifestyle, their decisions, but even the way that I began to see them right out of the gate was clouded by something very different. The disciples find that same experience when they come to this man born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says this has nothing to do with the sin of these people, but God is going to display his glory. And so Jesus does something. He grabs dirt from the ground, he spits in it, and he makes mud, and he puts it on the guy's eyes. Don't you love that? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't heal you that way? I mean, like, serious, like a germaphobe kind of moment. Like, could you put a little antibacterial soap in there so that when you put it... Jesus gets all physical with this guy. And he does something that I think is profound for us that shows us probably a lot of other things. Jesus takes time with this man. He sees him as a human being. And then he's willing to interact with him. Not only that, but actually to touch him. That's profound, okay? He sees him. He sees him as a person made in the image of God. He interacts with him, and he touches him. Let me tell you another story. I used to work for a World Relief with their Africa programs, and we had a time where I was taking some of our pastors who supported our ministries over to see our programs. We were in Rwanda in probably about 1999, and we were doing a project with widows who had HIV/AIDS. And trying to equip churches in Rwanda to care for these people who were dying of AIDS because there was no medication at that time that could mitigate that. And so as we went to these women's homes, what we were doing is we were giving them small loans so they could start small businesses, microenterprise, and get things going and support themselves and their kids who were going to live out past them, definitely. We went and visited this woman in her home, and she showed us her project. And then as we were leaving, she said, "Would you pray for me?" Well, we had a couple pastors there, and there was a couple of us from the country office, and we were going to get ready to pray. And I was standing right next to her, and then she reached her hands out to me. This is another great moment of, like, the moment of truth. And I found myself, this woman who has HIV/AIDS, I found my initial moment was like pause and recoil. You know what I'm saying? And I was like, that's definitely not what Jesus would do. And so we grabbed hands and formed a circle and prayed. And I realized in that moment what Jesus was doing in John chapter 9. When someone who feels cast out from society has someone not only spend time with them, but touch them, it's a transformational experience for that individual, but also for us. We begin to see a person as a human being made in the image of God, as a person who is valuable to God, worth interacting with, and worth touching. And part of our spiritual growth, I believe, actually happens as we encounter other people around us. And God begins us to give us the gift of seeing them, not just ignoring them, of seeing them as made in the image of God, which means they actually bear, whether they're a Christian or not, they bear marks of the divine presence in their life. Not just seeing them and seeing them as made in the image of God, but beginning to interact with them, not just like walking by and go, wow, there's somebody made in the image of God. Boom, I'm done. Spending time with people and not just talking with them, but actually going up and touching that person. Now, I'm not saying you should like go up and every single person, so good to see you, like, and I'm just going to touch, yeah, like, don't touch me, right? Like, personal space, personal space. But as God brings us into situations, as we begin to do that and even touch people around us, and there's appropriate times when I pray with people at the end of the service, I always say, can I just put my hand on your shoulder? And I'm telling you, when I do that, I can't explain this. There's something that happens. I don't know what it is. I don't even know if it's a spiritual thing. It might just be a connection thing between a person to a person. But I know that that person feels loved, and I know that I feel in it with them. Now, there's something happening there. And Jesus is showing us through a series of stories in the Gospel of John, things as different as him talking with a religious leader named Nicodemus, who's so confused about spirituality, has no idea who Jesus is. And a woman who's rejected at the well of Jacob in Samaria, a Samaritan woman who's a reject, and finds that she's been transformed by Jesus, and she evangelizes the whole Samaritan community, who is the first community in the Gospel of John to actually see who Jesus is and declare it out loud. That's amazing. People like that, and then this guy in John chapter 9, they see that Jesus is, he's focused on God's purposes, and he's open to all people and filled with truth, and he's always personal, but it comes at this point of seeing people and seeing them made in the image of God, and interacting with them, and then touching them. You guys have blanks on your outline, don't you? So some of you guys are like worried that you wanted me to fill those in for you. Focused on God's purposes, okay? Jesus is looking at God's purpose with people. He's open to all people, all right? He's filled with truth, and then he's always personal. I'm just using that last story to kind of highlight those things. Another way to say it is he's seeing people, he's seeing them made in the image of God, he's interacting with them, and he's actually touching them as part of the ministry of God. Now, I believe that when we enter into that way of Jesus, that's actually part of our essentials of spiritual growth. It's not just something we do like in our spiritual time alone on our own, like in a closet somewhere, although Jesus does say when you pray, go into a closet. That's a part of our spiritual growth. But another key aspect of that is us getting out with people and allowing God to transform us as we interact with people around us and him doing that work in our lives. For me, I have a privilege to be at a church that's multi-ethnic. We say that we want to be a Revelation 7:10 vision of a church, which means there's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. When I just tell people, hey, if you come to Eastbrook, you're just going to be uncomfortable, okay? Because we're not all the same, and if you're looking to be with people who are all the same of you, educationally, got that educationally, culturally, ethnically, then you are going to be disappointed. But that's part of God pulling us out and growing us together as a community. Now, that can happen wherever you are. You don't have to be a part of a church like Eastbrook, but you can be with people and you get stretched, and God transforms us as we get out with people. I'd like to encourage us as men to view our interactions with people as part of God's spiritually transforming work in our lives, okay? Now, the third movement of the spiritual life, I believe, is this: deep, wide, and multiplied. Paul talks about it this way, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you have heard from me, he's saying to Timothy, a young pastor, the things you've heard from me, I want you to hand those on to faithful men who will also be qualified to teach others. And I'm just going to spend like 2 minutes on this, okay? That depth of life and that width of life is intended to be multiplied. Jesus saw this, so he picks 12. He pours into them so that they can do what he did. And we're here today because of that. Paul saw this. He pulled some men in. If you read the book of Acts, people like Timothy and Titus, who we have letters to in the Bible, but also people like Demas, Aristarchus, and others, who he invited in and he poured himself into so that they would do what he did, and that's part of why we're here today. If we want to have a spiritual legacy that lives beyond us, then we need to also be multipliers. And that's that image of the tree in Psalm 1, rooted deep in God, growing wide to reach people, and the fruits of that tree going forth to be planted in the lives of others so that the same life of Christ can be growing forth in people's lives. So here's a couple simple questions. And I'm not going into great depth about this, and I encourage you, if you want to know more about it, read the Gospels or the book of Acts or a great book by a man named Robert Coleman called The Master Plan of Evangelism, which talks all about this. If we want to live as multipliers, I have three questions for you. Who will you develop? This takes intentionality. Who are the people that God has brought into your life that you can develop? And I'm going to tell you, one of the best ways to grow in your knowledge of God is to share that with somebody else. I have three boys. They're 16, 13, and 11. They're part of my men who I'm developing, right? I better be doing that. I also have a group of guys that meets on Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m. at Panera on Ogden Avenue down by MSOE. That's part of my men. There's a guy who's from our church who's a student in undergrad at Trinity International University. He was a preaching intern with me this last summer. He's one of my men who I'm developing. You can't do that to everybody, but who are the people that God's put in your life to develop? Second thing is this: what is it about? What are we passing on to them? Hopefully, it's the deep and the wide. We can pass a lot of things on to people. I can pass on to my middle son to be a Bears fan the rest of his life. My oldest son is a reactionary, so he's a Packers fan. And my youngest son just does his own thing, so he's a Seahawks fan. He likes Russell Wilson. I can't blame him for that. He's a great guy. What is it that you're passing on? Hopefully I'm passing on more than football knowledge in my relationship with my kids. Hopefully I'm passing on discipleship, transformation. Make that the core of what we're multiplying. And then the last thing is, how will you do it? If you notice what Jesus does and you notice what Paul does, it's not just a curriculum of information. It's transformational relationships. They spend time together. They spend all of life together. It's not a weekly meeting. It's in and out all over life. It's messy. It's inviting people into your home for dinner. It's spending time doing things together. So I just want to encourage you as guys to live into this deep, wide, and multiplied type of life. And I believe that's the essence of what it means to grow spiritually. My prayer is that this whole day for all of us is a great day like that, that God does some mighty things. I want to end the time. I want to honor the time so you guys can get down and get in a first row seat downstairs. I'm happy to talk more afterwards if you want to, or another time during the day, but let me just pray for us as we close here this morning. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that you are the one who gives the growth. You're at work in our lives. Help us to do our part to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that you're at work within us. Jesus, it's all about you. We praise you. We dedicate this day to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. Hey, guys, have a great day. God bless you. Thank you.